Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, May the 25th, 2014.
Church tonight. So as we open our mouths to praise, I pray that in this time of worshiping you and hearing the special music tonight, as your word is open, God, that you would bless this time in our gathering together. We want to honor you. We want to enjoy you together and just get a taste of what eternity is going to be like. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, the Lord, where I serve Him, the sweet earning of all.
may be seated. Ladies Ensemble is going to do some special music for us now.
Very good. 2 Corinthians 11. That's a great passage. We're going to take an offering, but I wanted to sort of update you on a couple of prayer requests along the way. We are praying for Wayne Harper and the ongoing needs that they have. They have called in hospice, but that doesn't mean that, you know, he's at the very end, that kind of thing. But he is in pretty difficult condition. David Wingett is in much better condition, but it's still a difficult situation at the down at the East Ridge Hospital there. Jana Roby, that situation, she's getting radiation treatment, and she's getting, this is the last one on the brain, and so this has been pretty grueling for a 15-year-old girl. And Michelle Pickett, I have been getting just all kinds of statements on that, and that's a pretty difficult situation as well, the treatments that she's getting and so forth. And I didn't know this, but she'd fought cancer one other time. So we pray particularly for her. And then McKinley Burnett, and I was talking to Laura this morning, And she was telling me that, I said, is it getting any better? And she says, no, not really. And she's got a little bit of a cold. And when you have a preemie like that and they get a cold, it is a very dangerous time. But she seems to be holding up under those things. But so you pray particularly for them. I think this is a pretty tough time. And I think that there's some needs there financially because of all the trips that they have to take back and forth. I was talking to Laura, and I think that, some tires and tie rods because of the trip and everything. So if that's something that Lord burdens your heart about, if you'll just get a hold of the church office, we'll be glad to work those details. So that's it. That's quite a bit. So we'll and Andrew took his sister and her entourage and husband to the airport, and at 4 o'clock they took off for the Ukraine. So they're going back. So that's good. And Mary is happy that John's back.
I am, but also pray for Debbie Merrill's father, who's been in the hospital.
Okay, and Debbie's father as well. So, okie doke. Father, all kinds of requests today and all kinds of needs. For Debbie's dad, we pray, and we know that that's of great concern to the family. And I pray for Ann and Vitaly as they are traveling back to the Ukraine, and with the elections and all the uncertainty that's there, Father, we pray for that you'd oversee and protect them with the things that they will be facing. And then, Father, for McKinley and the needs there, for Michelle Pickett, for Wayne Harper, Father, for Jana Roby, for all of these needs, Father, and for David Wingate, we pray. So many folks with special needs, we pray that you'll work in these situations. Thank you now for being with us in all kinds of issues. In Jesus' name, amen.
is a more recent song written in 2008. Incredible lyrics, incredible theology. So let's sing and celebrate this truth tonight.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would hold a rebel to your will, and if you had I would refuse you still. My hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld
said. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Okay. I'm going to get down here where the action is. Let's begin by praying. Father, for this time and this service, I pray that you will use our time together and that we will look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I just sat and I started just jotting down some of the trips and travels and things that are going on and are going on right now. And so I didn't want these things to escape us. Well, we mentioned Anne, but Andrew, you leave on Friday, a week from Friday. So you and your whole entourage going to beautiful tropical Togo. And so you'll be heading that way and everything. So, and then you'll have a chance to really practice your parlez-vous français, and so that will be exciting. Elise is in Sweden for what, another week? Is that how long is she there? Comes home tomorrow. Well, I have lost track of everything. Okay, I talked to Colleen, and Colleen said that the trip is going exceptionally well, and it's been a wonderful time. And I think Scott Staub comes in from Norway sometime pretty soon, and I think a day or two. And so we pray particularly for him And then, of course, we talked about the Alaska trip this morning, and I think we're a week or so away from Mark and Amy Turner, and I think they still have some needs on support on their trip and everything. And then I have been able to get on Skype with Harry and talk to him a little bit about how things are going in Chittagong. And he said he has never been to a place that's quite as hot as Bangladesh is right now. Apparently, it is way beyond tropical. And so it's kind of an interesting situation. B is just in over her head, listening to teachers and working with teachers and talking about what they're doing and everything with this with the William Carey Academy. And Harry's doing a lot of administrative kinds of things and working with the books and just doing some planning and stuff like that. And I know he's in over his head, and he tells me regularly that there are plenty of people that would be better at this than what he is, but you know, but he's there and we're here. So anyway, but that's a good opportunity. I think that B told me they're looking for two or three teachers and maybe a few more that could come out and appreciate that that culture and everything. And, you know, the last, I think, I haven't seen today's letter, but B chronicled a rickshaw ride. And apparently Harry was not along for that trip, and I'm sure by design. And it was quite an interesting experience that she had, and they're pretty direct about that. So anyway, those are just a whole bunch of things that I thought about, and I thought that it might be good for us to, I'm getting closer, might be good for us to kind of look at those things and to think a little bit about those areas. I want to go back to 2 Timothy tonight, and I really want to pick up the next section and spend a little time with that. I forgot to do this morning, and I wanted to talk a little bit about this. I stumbled on this the other day. And the internet is just a marvelous experience when you're searching for different sorts of things, and you're looking at particular particular writers. And I had been doing some reading about a Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson. We're looking 1600, something like that. And Thomas Watson talked a lot about ministry in the midst of difficulties and so forth. And he wrote a book, and of course the title, in those days, long titles, and the title was The Christian Soldier on Heaven Taken by Storm, Renewing the Holy Violence the Christian is to Put Forth in the Pursuit After Glory, to Wage is Added the Happiness of Drawing Near to God and the Saints' Desire to Be with Christ. That's all the title. So that is a mouthful. And what I found was very interesting was the preface to this particular edition. And in this preface, basically what had happened was Thomas Watson had spoken somewhere. And one of the Church of England, Watson, a Puritan, a separatist, and a member of the Church of England, one of the clergy, came and actually heard him. And when he heard him, Watson just went on and talked about the scriptures and everything just as he would, and then he prayed. And this man, it says... he says, and when he talks about publishing this in his first edition, he said, I had not, nor did I know where to get this body of divinity, but providence and the kindness of a pious friend has supplied me with his sermons, from which I extract an antidote with the saints' desire to be with Christ, taking therefore the present price, the value of this work, and so forth. He goes on and he said that... when Mr. Watson was in the pulpit on a lecture day before the Bartholomew Act was taking place. One of the prelates from, I think, the Church of England, Bishop Richardson, who was so well pleased with his sermon, but especially with his prayer after it, that he followed Watson home to give him his thanks and earnestly desired a copy of his prayer. Now, you have to understand the culture in that time. Prayers were written out. They wrote those things out, and it was a big deal. And they would write them out, and they were great orations. You know, doesn't really fit in real nicely with Matthew 6, where it talks about, you know, not knowing your left hand, knowing what your right hand was doing, and being in your prayer closet, and all of those kinds of things. So anyway, he went on to say when he asked for a copy of his prayer, "Alas, Mr. Watson," said, that is what I cannot give, for I do not use to pen my prayers. It was no studied thing, but uttered as God enabled me from an abundance of my heart and affection, and upon which the good bishop went away wondering that any man could pray in that manner extemporaneous." And I thought that was kind of an interesting statement, and I think it began to help us understand a little bit of the culture that was going on. Remember, we saw Monumental back New Year's our New Year's service, beginning of the year, and you remember when we saw that, you got the impression that the Separatists, that the Puritans, because they wouldn't knuckle under the Church of England, they were harassed, they were imprisoned, there was all sorts of things. So it was coming out of that event that a boatload of them, through a various and sundry occurrences, tried to get over to Holland, and they got over to Holland, and that didn't necessarily work out. And then in the midst of all of that, King James came and basically was giving them all kinds of grief and everything at that point in time. And finally, they were able to take a couple of boatloads, one of which did not make it, and they were able to go to the new country, which is our country, America. And when you look at those things, those people were so excited about the ministry to which God had called them, and even though a large portion of them never made it through the first winter. But William Bradford wrote, just a wonderful, wonderful statement about the fact that even if they don't make it, they felt like that they were the first fruits, that they were the ones that were plowing the ground for ministry in the days to come. And that's a tremendous, tremendous picture. And that's a different culture in which we live in at this point in time, isn't it? I mean, those kinds of attitudes and all. There's not that kind of, there is an intolerance for spiritual things that goes way beyond our ability to understand these things at this time. And so that's a thing to see. Well, you see that intolerance in the next section in 2 Timothy. And the scripture says, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so as you begin to look at this, at this text of Scripture, I have called this text No Regrets. And basically, that's what Paul had at this point in his life. Now Paul started out in a pretty well-heeled situation in the home in which he was. He was a Roman citizen, and beyond the fact that he was a Roman citizen, he seems to have come from a reasonably affluent family. He had great opportunities in terms of education and training, studied with some of the best in that day and in that time, and ultimately had risen to a place of great prominence in Judaism in that society and in that situation. And so there was a lot to commend Paul as you look at that situation. There was a lot that you could you could see and you could say, well, boy, that was wonderful for him. But Paul, while he started in that fashion, in that manner, that's not necessarily how he ended up as things went that way. And I noticed that Paul had no regrets, first of all, for the life that he lived. The scripture says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." Remember Philippians said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That was Paul's attitude. That was Paul's perspective. As far as he was concerned, there wasn't anything that he regretted in terms of the ministry and the opportunity that he had. He did not leave anything, so to speak, on the table as undone and not completed in that fashion and in that sense. And so as you look at this text of scripture, you begin to see that Paul, when he talks about a drink offering, of course, that's an Old Testament allusion, and it's a reference. You pour it out completely. It was completely spent. It was as far as he was concerned, he was all in for the Lord in that sense of the term, and that's an image that he uses a variety of times in the New Testament, being completely poured out for the Lord. Well, not only was he live a life where there was no regrets, but his ministry was spent with no regrets. Look at verse 7. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I mean, those are three interesting analogies that Paul uses repeatedly in the New Testament. He said, he's fought a good fight, he's finished the race, and he's kept the faith. If you have any doubts, if you have any questions, that Paul never backed away from the responsibilities that he had before the Lord. It's interesting. These are all perfect tenses. We've talked about perfect tenses, you know, a past act with a existing results in the present. And so he says, "I've fought the fight it's completed, it's finished. I've finished the race with result, it's completed. And I've kept the faith." You know, he's never vacillated from those things. That's a brilliant, brilliant picture that you begin to see about the Apostle Paul and the complete and total commitment that he had before the Lord. You know, one of the things that happened when we went together for the gospel is I had a chance to take a look and to pick up a book or two. That occasionally happens when I go out places like that. I pick up a book or two and all. And my wife is always so pleased that I'm bringing books home and all. But I picked up a book on John Patton. And John Patton, his ministry really in many respects would have paralleled Thomas Watson's ministry. And you get some unbelievable pictures about this man. And one of the things that you begin to see about him is that this man Patton, you know, he had opportunity to go into the South Seas and to go to an island that 20 years prior to his going, they had taken the English missionaries and they had eaten them. And so when John Patton and his wife and family went before, he was a Presbyterian, Scottish Presbyterian man, when they stood at before their church at that time, one of the men stood up and said, and just screamed at him in this pastoral session, and they said, "The cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals." And only 19 years prior to that, that's exactly what had happened to the missionaries. And Patton, as he stood there with his wife, no children at this point in time, he talked to this man, apparently knew him, addressed him by name, and he said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. In the great day of my resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Now, that's just an amazing kind of perspective, really, when you think about it. John Patton in that fashion. And when John Patton was, and you know, he paid a pretty steep price. Within a year after getting there, his wife gave birth to a baby, I think it was a baby son. And soon after that, there was some sort of a virus that swept through that area, and he buried his wife. Buried her early in March, and by the end of March, he buried his son. And for a period of time, he literally slept on their graves to keep the Indians, the cannibals, from digging them up and eating them, from that standpoint. And he said that, and Patton's book, it's this Banner of Truth Trust, reprinted the thing, and that was why I got this thing. And it was a deal. It was a deal. So, never mind. Did you see the look? So, just an amazing, amazing testimony of what God did in his life. And when he was 93 years of age, at his death, 85% of that island area identified itself as Christian, perhaps 21% of the population really evangelical. And the sacrifices and the legacy of the missionaries to this area was stunning, and he stands out as one of the great ones. And that's a testimony that continues to the day. You know, John Patton and what he did in the ministry, and there's many others that have had and have made that same kind of commitment before the Lord. Well, that just goes right next to, and let me just say that Patton, as he's going through the book, he just never knew when he was going to live or when he was going to die. And he would wake up. He had a dog that would wake him up whenever there was anybody near. And apparently that dog would bark. And for whatever reason, the natives didn't like his dog and feared the dog. Apparently it wasn't a very big dog, but a little dog. Little dogs have a way of doing those things, don't they? And so anyway, he woke up one night and he realized they had their torches out there and they were coming to kill him. And he got on his knees and said, "Lord, I'm coming to see you and coming to see my wife and all of that." And he went out to talk to the chief and everything. And he said, "You're here in the middle of the night." And he said, and he just said to them, he said, "You know, I've been nothing but good to you, and now you're trying to repay me with bad." You know, and just talk to this chief and just left it in the Lord's hands. He expected a sword or a spear in his body at any moment. And the chief looked at him and said, "You know, you're right. We're going to start treating you better, and we're going to protect you from other people." And apparently there were other tribes that came on that island to get him. And one came in with a sword and just screamed as he ran towards him with this sword, and this chief just reached out with his spear and just took him right out, right there. I mean, just unbelievable kinds of stories of deliverance that God did. This man lived to be 93. What an amazing, amazing testimony for the Lord and everything. Well, that goes right next to what Paul said. Paul said, "I fought the good fight." He said, "I never gave up." He said, "You know, I wasn't the best around, but I was right there to the end." He said, "I finished the race. I wasn't the fastest, but I finished the race." And he said, not only that, and this is probably the most telling statement of all, "I have kept the faith. I haven't backed down on what I believe about the Scriptures, and I haven't backed down on what I believe about the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, those are things all of us can kind of hang on to. Not backing down on the principles of Scripture and hanging on to those things. That's a tremendous, encouraging kind of testimony to be thinking about. Well, so he never had no regrets with life. He had no regrets with his ministry, and then he had no regrets as he faced the future. And so that's what you see in verse 8. It says, "So finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, but not just to only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And of course, that always brings up a discussion of all the crowns in Scripture. And five crowns for believers. In 1 Corinthians 9, the incorruptible crown. In a crown of life in James chapter 1. And a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5. And this crown of righteousness. And then there's another one. I didn't write down the name of that one, for crying out loud. In 1 Thessalonians 1. And so, you know, you've got, that may have been the crown of rejoicing. Is that right? Nah. It's a good one to have, even if it's not in the Bible. Never mind. Crown of righteousness and those that love is appearing. That's the commitment that Paul had in all of these things. Boy, that's a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. I a few years ago, Tom Kilpatrick and I think Dr. Summers at that time, you know, they talked to me about going to Israel, and I said, well, I want to go to Israel again, but I have got to see William Borden's grave. And that was about the time my mother had physical problems and ended up having surgery, and we just didn't really feel very comfortable taking off and everything. And that's a thing that I think all of us have gone through from time to time. As your parents get a little older, and you have those needs, and we were talking about, Mary and I were at lunch, we're talking about John's sister Beth, who bore such a struggle and a responsibility in helping to take care of her daddy until he went to be with the Lord. But there, it really, we talked to Dennis today, and Dennis was talking about how hard it has been for her, and it continues to be hard. And everything, and as you look at those things, those are areas that we just pray for each other and we encourage each other. What Angela is facing right now is pretty tough, and not many people understand that difficulty. And anything anybody can do, small kinds of things, call and find out if Wayne feels like eating something in particular, and take him a meal, that kind of thing. You don't stay long, in that sense of the term, because Wayne just tires out in a hurry and all. I was over there 30 minutes the other day, and that's more than enough. But William Borden was really a young man that really the Lord captivated his heart. 1904. As a member of the Borden Dairy family, and it's a family that even now is an extremely affluent and wealthy family in the Northeast and everything. He was given a world cruise as a graduation present. Now, we had a lot of students graduate, but not many of them got world cruises in their graduation. Not many of us have ever had one of those for graduation or for anything else, I might add. But anyway, he traveled particularly in the Near East and the Far East, and he became very burdened for the lost. And so when he returned home, he spent 7 years at Princeton University, the first four in the undergraduate level and the last three in seminary. And while he was in school, he penned these words in the back of his Bible, "No reserves." Though his family pleaded with him to take control of the business, and it was floundering at that time, he insisted that God's call was more, had a priority. And he spent his time disposing of his wealth. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, he added in the back of his Bible, "No reserves, no retreat." And he was on his way to China to witness to Muslims there. And at some point in time, he contracted cerebral meningitis in Egypt. He died within a month. But when his mother and sister got there and they opened up his Bible, they read three words: "No reserves, no retreat," and the last one, "No regrets." That's William Borden. And people have tried to assess, that kind of testimony that Borden had, and it's just unbelievable. They just started when they did his biography, the gal that did it, she found, went back to Princeton and talked to people and talked to classmates, and she found out that he started as a freshman, a Bible study and a freshman, that by the time he was a senior, it started with just a handful as a freshman, and there were over 1,000 when he was a senior that were getting up early in the morning Princeton University, right? Getting up early in the morning to pray and to call on the Lord. And he had heavy support of a rescue mission. He did a great deal of work with the homeless people and different kinds of things. I mean, what an unbelievable ministry. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Paul had no regrets. I'll tell you what, John Patton had no regrets. And I guess if you looked at his life and as you thought about all the things that he faced, you'd say, boy, he had some hard times. Yes, he did. But the Lord did some special, special things for him out there on that island, especially when he was spending the night in a tree wondering if they were going to shoot him down with those spears or arrows at some point in time. But the Lord took care of him through all of those situations. Got a lot of things that we need to be doing in terms of ministry and opportunity. I read you this list of all of the opportunities that we have going on, from our Alaska trip to India to Bangladesh to Togo to the Ukraine. We've got some folks going to some incredible, incredible places, and they need our support financially, but they also need our support in prayer. We need to help people to supply them and encourage them so they'll have no regrets in the things that they're facing. Well, the Lord bless you. I officially start vacation. I'm going to see a granddaughter, and Mary was willing to let me tag along, and so we'll see the two boys, and Lord willing, and the granddaughter, and we'll have some great pictures, and I'm sure we'll post them somewhere, or Laura will post them somewhere, and I think it'll be an encouraging time. You pray for Fred and Tina because this has been an exhausting time for them, and so they're out for a little while, but they'll be back on Sunday. And you pray for Kelly that the Lord will continue to stir his heart in terms of opening the Word. And I think you're going to enjoy Nathan Arce. I'm just telling you, he spoke on Wednesday night and did a super job for us a couple of weeks ago, and so they're living in the red brick mansion over here on the right, and so we're excited to have them with us and involved in ministry. Well, have a great evening. No regrets. Lord bless you.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.